Isaiah chapter 55, the first three verses. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in fatness. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. That is the text. God's law comes to us this morning through three metaphors in our text: thirst, poverty, and unsatisfied appetite. Ho, everyone who thirst, Isaiah begins. Everyone, of course, means whoever, but it also means everyone. Everyone does thirst. The malady is universal. Whether it's a nomad looking for an oasis in the desert and hoping it's not a mirage, or a SEM student casually drinking from a water fountain in the hall between classes. Likewise, sin is universal. That means us, too. You may have experienced sin's thirst last night, when the thought of someday lying in your coffin may have kept you from going to sleep. God help me, might have been the desperate cry from your parched lips. He who has no money, come, buy and eat, Isaiah continues. We're the ones who have no money. Even those of us who have money, in a sufficiency or in abundance. Poverty is a metaphor for our spiritual condition. You preached a really good sermon last week. You put time and effort into its preparation, and you delivered it with gusto. And since then, you've been drooling for the compliments to roll in. Bad motives spoiled a worthy effort. We are indeed poor, miserable sinners. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy, is Isaiah's last law metaphor. You bought the new cell phone with the latest gadgets, or splurged on the new car in the showroom. Satisfied? For a while, maybe. But pretty soon it requires a more up-to-date cell phone or a newer model car to sustain the thrill. Like Augustine, we soon realize that our heart is restless, unsatisfied, till it rests in God. God's gospel likewise comes to us this morning through three metaphors in our text: food, water, and contract. The first two metaphors, food and water, talk to people of all times and all places, of all cultures and all nationalities, because the malady they address, hunger and thirst, call it sin, is universal. The first surprise about God's food and water, let's call it salvation, is that they are absolutely free, without money and without price, says Isaiah. And then adds that they are available to the person who has no money. What did you lay out for that cell phone? How much was the down payment for that car? Well, God's salvation doesn't cost a penny. Paul calls it a gift. Theologians call it grace. The second surprise about God's food and water, we're calling it salvation, is that they not only permanently satisfy, unlike most other things for which we spend our money and labor, but they even delight, D delight yourselves in fatness, Isaiah says. No calorie counting when it comes to God's food. No fear of cholesterol. No necessity for balance. When it comes to God's food, throw caution to the winds. Abandon your inhibitions. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Delight yourselves in fatness. Implicit in these metaphors of food and water is that they give and sustain life. Even as everyday food and water provide bodily life, so God's food and water provide spiritual life. Hear that your soul may live, says Isaiah. There's one big difference, though. In the case of God's food and water, the life they provide is for keeps, everlasting. I am the living bread that came down from heaven, Jesus once said. If anyone eats of this bread, what happens? He will live forever. And it is that everlastingness that connects the first two gospel metaphors of food and water with the third metaphor, that of contract or covenant. That contract, too, is everlasting. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, says God in our text. It goes all the way back to David, according to verse 3, all the way back to Abraham, according to Genesis, even farther, all the way back to Adam, still farther, from before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians, way back and way ahead, from everlasting to everlasting. Well, there you have the interconnections in our text. But there's still another connection. The connection of this text with the rest of Scripture. Isn't it interesting that each of the foods and liquids mentioned in our text can be connected with a specific means of grace described elsewhere in the Bible? We come to the waters that Isaiah invites us to when we're baptized. We receive the bread and buy the wine without money and without price that Isaiah talks about when we come to the Lord's table and get there, besides the bonus of Christ's body and Christ's blood. And we get the milk that Isaiah mentions, what Peter calls the milk of the word, whenever we incline our ear and hear God's word. The life of God that Isaiah describes in terms of water, bread, wine, and milk can be connected with the means to that life that New Testament writers describe in the very same terms, water, bread, wine, and milk. It suggests a new proverb, doesn't it? Like grace, like the means of grace. Did Isaiah intend these connections? Maybe, maybe not. Did God intend them? Possibly. Who is to say? But the very possibility of such connections can strengthen our appreciation for the divine inspiration of the Bible. God's authorship of all the scriptures allows us to connect Isaiah with New Testament writers in ways that none of them may have anticipated. Paul suggests the justification for our approach when he urges us to compare spiritual things with spiritual. There's one last feature to the good news of our text this morning. The text, unlike my sermon so far, makes it sound like good news. Look how it starts out. Ho! Ho, everyone who thirsts. Listen up, we might say, or hey there. Living Bible almost matches my crudeness by rendering it say there. Say there, everyone who thirsts. In any event, the text means to get our attention for the good news it brings. And look at the language in which it brings that good news. It is the language of invitation, not the language of analysis or lecture. There are words like come and eat and hear and hearken. God makes us sound like dinner guests, not like wards of charity. The warmth of God's style matches the goodness of his content. Even the paradoxical urging of the person with no money to buy, mind you, God's wine and milk, to buy it without money and without price, is a subtle part of that good news. God condescends to call his gift our purchase, as if he were trying to avoid any embarrassing reminder of our abject poverty. He dignifies us beggars by treating us as buyers. The invitation is not line up to receive a handout. It is rather buy without money and without price. God refuses to ram our helplessness down our throats. In the words of St. Paul, what shall we say to these things? Well, here's one suggestion. Thank you, God. Thank you for your gospel according to Isaiah. Amen.